together to the book of Proverbs, and you can go to the first chapter. We're going to be looking at this book and its purpose for our lives. Proverbs in chapter 1. You know, when I mention Proverbs, there are the ones that are in scriptures, and then there's the ones that go out on those memes and all kinds of stuff that we see. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking about some of the ones that I've seen as of late and thought I'd share a few of them with you. Here's one that I saw in particular. It goes like this. Money isn't everything, but it sure keeps the kids in touch. And those of you that had kids grow and go, you know that that is a fact. That is a true proverb. Here's another one that just makes you stop and think for a second. It says, always remember you are unique, just like everybody else. So, again, makes you go, okay, I think I understand that. Here's another one I like. The problem with the gene pool is that there is no lifeguard. It's not really a proverb, but I thought it was funny. So I thought I'd stick that one in there along the lines with what we're talking about. But this one is, red meat isn't bad for you, but fuzzy green meat sure is bad for you. So you stay away from that stuff. And these are the kind of mantras, right, that we see and we absorb in our minds and we think, okay, yeah, I get it. I see the point behind it. And that's what a proverb ultimately does. If you'll let me use the word, it's a similitude. It has a likeness to something that we understand and that we can relate to. So when I say lead a horse, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? Everyone understands that. That's a visual illustration that shows, okay, you can cause some things to happen, but you can't force people to do what they don't want to do. So it's the truth about life in an illustrative way. And in the Bible, we have an entire book called the Proverbs. It got that title mainly because in Hebrew writing, they generally would title a book based on the first word. So the first word is Proverbs, hence we have the name Proverbs, and it fits. It's very appropriately. But it's all about how to live successfully in relation to God in the world in which He has created. How do you live successfully in relation to God in the world that He has created? I don't care who you are. If you're an American, there are some proverbs that you've heard, biblical proverbs that you've heard. And sometimes people have taken issue with what they have to say. I love what one commentator said. He wrote this. Most people have heard about the fear of the Lord, trust in the Lord, train up a child in the way he should go, and a virtuous wife, but that doesn't mean we understand what that means. The fear of God is often misunderstood. We say trust in God, but do it with a platitude that is divorced from the book's meaning. The issue about children raises more questions than answers, and the virtuous wife seems out of date for so many. So for a lot of folks, when you come into the Proverbs, this is some of the battles that we have. We don't really get it. We can read it, but it might seem like a jumbled bunch of things that are disconnected to us and reminds us a lot of ways, maybe of Thanksgiving dinner, when you got 20 people around the table and there's about 18 different conversations going on and you're not sure which one you're getting to absorb and understand as the conversation continues. And yet, every one of these proverbs has a very good and clear purpose for us. Sometimes it's given to us in a form of poetry as a means to, you know, try to help draw out the meaning better. Sometimes it comes in varying topics or just little quips or sayings. And some people have a problem with the Proverbs. I've heard this before. It's too traditional. It's outdated. It's mainly about people that are old, and I'm young. I don't get it. And let's face it, our culture is all about youth and the pursuit of youth and change. So reading some of the things in Proverbs has people just kind of get turned off and go, it doesn't have anything to do with me. So how does it relate, though, to you and in your world and where God has you? The truth is that when God made this world, He made it to operate with some particular ways. And granted, there are exceptions to some of those ways, but generally, this is the way He's made it to work. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's just talk about gravity as an illustration. You woke up this morning, you got out of bed, gravity kept your feet on the ground. You commenced to walking about the house and you stayed put, you stayed grounded, you didn't float. When you decided to go down a set of stairs, generally you'll hold a handrail. And you do that because you realize if my foot slips, gravity kicks in and it's going to keep taking me down where I don't want to go and cause me hurt and injury. You know what? I'll tell you a little interesting fact about gravity. It's old. It is old, older than Proverbs. Been around as long as the world has been. And it's invisible. And yet, it's constantly operating in the world in which I find myself moving in. And I feel its effects all the time. And I can use its effects. If I want to, I can do some good things. I can do something to help myself. If I'm thirsty, I can fill a glass of water, turn it, and allow gravity to pull that water into my mouth and get me hydrated. But I can also go out here to Bear's Den of Rocks, and I can stand on that mountain cliff and get too close to the edge, and if I slip, I can watch gravity take me down to my death, and it can take me out. So I can't escape it holding me down from Earth, though. Or can I? Well, there's this principle called lift that if I get in an airplane, I can actually sort of defy gravity by going up and being suspended in the air. So there are exceptions to that law or to that rule. Proverbs is much the same way. It's God's design for living. It's timeless. It continues to keep us grounded. And if we violate it, then we could face disaster in some ways, or problems at least. And sometimes there's an exception to the proverb that I'm seeing and that I'm reading. But usually it's just that. It's just an exception. Now, when you pick up a book, any book, there's two types of people out there. There are those that say, I just got to get in it. And they start with chapter one and they go. And then there's the nerdy folk that look at the table of contents and they read them. And then there's, you know, what did the author write? And there's a little intro, and they begin to read the intro that goes in the book. I'm one of those nerdy people. And I like to do it because it shows me what's about to happen. Sometimes just the titles themselves of the chapters let me know this is what I can expect. Or the author, when he says, here's why I wrote the book, it tells me things that I should be looking forward to and communicate to me specific things that I need to watch out for. And the book of Proverbs is no different. When this thing opens, there is a beginning in which the author is identified to us. The purpose behind the writing is given. And then a key principle to look for and to operate in as you read it is given to you as well. So having said that little intro, let's look at it together. Proverbs 1, look at verse 1. Simple introduction, a title and author. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, probably 50 years ago, I probably could have kept on reading at this point. But in this day and age, you have to address a few things. First of all, most of the Proverbs in this book have been written by him. Not all of them have. And they're credited to other people. Well, why is that? Well, often this is the way Hebrew literature would work. You would have a primary figure. And most of what we find here is what Solomon either wrote or he collected from other sources and compiled and put together. But we also know that there's a couple of other authors that are added on here as well. And that's no problem for the Hebrew. Because he said, who's the figurehead? It's Solomon. And what is Solomon known for? His wisdom. And so we're using that as the mainstay from what we're operating from. And now there's another question that people have. Why would we want to look at the wisdom through Solomon? And a couple of reasons. One, we're Christians living in the New Testament era. And it was Jesus himself who said there is one greater than Solomon here, meaning himself. So why would we take the time to study the one who's lesser? Well, there's a reason for that. In fact, the New Testament gives us this reason. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus and his wisdom are illuminated to us. They're illumined to us through the book of Proverbs. And conversely, when we understand Jesus, we can look back on the Proverbs and get a greater understanding of them as well. So there's great value in looking at these. Another issue, though, and this is the bigger one. You know, if Solomon was such a smart and wise guy, why would we hold him up as an example when we know his life did not end that well? He didn't seem to be all that wise. Well, here's a way to think about it. Imagine you take a hunter safety course, and the instructor goes up there and tells you all the things you should and shouldn't do with your rifle. You go hunting with this individual. And one of the rules is you never lay a shotgun or a rifle down on a post and try to cross a fence. You don't do that. But this person does. And in doing so and crossing the fence, the gun falls, it goes off, it hits somebody, causes some damage. And you look at that and you go, you know, you shouldn't have done that. You of all people ought to know better. But just because they did it, it doesn't invalidate the truth that a person shouldn't do that. In fact, if anything, it's confirmed that truth. We need to remember not to lay the gun up against the post. And Solomon is the same way when we look at the Proverbs. When he wrote this, "Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." Let's remember that at the end of his life, he's the first one to stand up and look at this and say, "You see, I told you so. Just look at me and don't do like I did." So Solomon's collections of Proverbs, they are not invalidated, not here, but rather they are proven when he both followed as well as violated this counsel. Because, let's remember, the book of Proverbs is God's true and errant word. Written from the pen of a very fallen, errant man. And God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, could prevent error from coming through and preserve it from error, even if Solomon's personal choices weren't always the best, and they weren't in his life. So we need to remember that. A lot of stuff to remember this morning. Purpose of Proverbs and the reason we should study them. That's where verse 2 comes in. Let's take a look together. It says here that we're to know wisdom and instruction and to discern the sayings of understanding. Now there's a Hebrew word here for wisdom. It's chokmah. That just feels good when you want to say it. Chokmah. And it's the same word used of a skilled artisan. Y'all remember in the book of Exodus when Moses had those individuals come forward and they began to build Aaron's garments for the priesthood? There was a particular skill they needed. Or to carve the gold, or to cut up the woodworkings and to put place into the tabernacle. Well, it required not just skill, it required chokmah in order to do that. And they had to have the work and the discipline, but also the gifting by God to do it. Folks, that's what the Proverbs are meant to provide to you and I. I've likened it to wisdom. It's chokmah. It's kind of like the baby that's born when you have the mother of knowledge and the father of understanding. You put those two together, what do you have? You have this skillfully applied knowledge. Chokmah. That's what you're looking for. And through this book, think about what all you learn. Things about your family. Things about money. Friendships. Your speech. Your work. All of these things, Proverbs is meant to help you and I in the entirety of our lives. And you're not born with it. You realize that? You were not born with it. Be honest with me for a minute. Think about this. When you were younger and you first learned that you can't be president till you're 35 years of age, remember what you thought? Why do you have to be so old to be president? And then you get up around 35 and in your 40s, and what's your thought? No way I'm voting for a 35-year-old punk kid to run my country. Why? Because you're thinking, no, I need to see some experience on you. I need to see some gray hairs on that head to know that you've been through these things before, because we all know you are not born with this kind of wisdom. And yet, just because a person is old and has gray hairs doesn't mean they're wise. Wisdom is that disciplined pursuit of this kind of understanding to then be lived out. If you were here for our Christmas Eve service, y'all might remember when Tom came up here and he did that song, "The Old Rugged Cross," and he did it on the saxophone, and it was beautiful. And as we heard it, none of us thought, I think he probably just started learning saxophone 3 weeks ago. That didn't cross anybody's mind. In fact, we knew he'd been practicing for longer than 3 weeks ago. This guy's been practicing that song for more than 3 weeks ago. But this guy has been practicing for decades. Why? He has chokmah, that applied skill and learning that he could then put into practice. And God is saying, that's what I want to give you in life. so that you can do this with your life. And if you want this wisdom, then you're going to have to practice it in the lab of life. It's not enough to just know information. You're going to have to actually do this as you live. Verse 3 goes on to tell us a little bit more. It says that this wisdom is here to receive instruction in wise behavior and righteousness and justice and equity. Now look at that. Wise behavior. Wise behavior, the term that is used here is used in another place in your Old Testament about a woman named Abigail. If you don't know the story about Abigail, she's married to a man whose name is Nabal. And Nabal encounters King David, and he makes King David mad. When David asks for a request, he basically insults him. And David gets so upset that he rises up, gets his army, he's getting ready to come in and kill Nabal and destroy his home. And Abigail gets word of this. And so Abigail is the one who gets all this food together, because that's always nice when you got an angry man. And, you know, go with the others and go before David and make the presentation. You don't want to go down this route. This is not where God wants you to go. And what she knew was that a harsh word stirs up anger, but a gentle answer will turn away wrath. And Nabal, whose name means fool, is placed in direct contrast to the wise woman or wise behavior. We're meant to catch that. That's what wisdom can do for you and I. But the Proverbs is not just about any kind of behavior. If we want that, we can just look up the writings of Confucius. Or we can go read Sun Tzu and the Art of War, and we can get all kinds of maxims to live by. This verse is saying, no, this kind of living is one that's going to be in alignment with the character of God. That's why you want to seek righteousness and justice and equity. What is righteousness? Well, that's what God is. There's a conformity to His standard. And sometimes a word that's been used to describe this has been a phrase that means differing bags or differing weights. And we think, well, what does that mean? Back in this day, if you wanted to make a sale, you would do it having a set of scales. And you would put what the person wanted on this side of the scale, and you would put a measured weight on this side. And you could determine the value in what you would charge someone. But if you were someone who was unrighteous, you had two bags, and they had different weights. And if you wanted to cheat this individual, you could slip the other bag in there and thus get more money out of them. And the Proverbs is saying that's not in alignment with the character of God. That's not what you're going to get here. You want to get that? You can read the maxims of Machiavelli. You won't find this here. And justice and equity, that's all part of this package too. They all go hand in hand. But the idea being that we're going to operate by making fair decisions. We're going to be impartial to other people. And we'll do it in accordance with the character of God. Verse 4, wisdom is meant to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. Now, the Proverbs applies to everyone, but those of you who are young, the youth, oh man, do you stand to gain when you study this at this phase of your life? An example, let's just talk about money. For those of you over 50, you wish someone would have told you this. But if you take your money and you fully fund a Roth IRA, you start at the age of 22, you go, I think, to the age of 34, then by the time you make 60, you will be a millionaire. It's going to happen, pretty much. That's going to happen. Now, if you wait until you're about 28 or 30 or 35 to do it, you can see an increase in your income, but you will never hit what the person could have done if they'd have invested at 22 instead. Now, all you 22-year-olds, you learned a little extra something here in church this morning, right? I go to church, I learn how I can be a millionaire at 60. But the point being, if you didn't learn that, that's called ignorance. And you never catch up. And Proverbs wants to make sure that you don't fall prey to that. That you catch this now so that you don't have to undo things or learn from those mistakes or those acts of ignorance later on in life. And it's seeking to train and to teach us in that. So it's going to help you in identifying false values, wrong beliefs, and not drifting aimlessly, but having direction and discretion as you form your plans and you make your goals, and as you choose your friends. Very important in wisdom. Who are your friends going to be? And you can achieve much in life as you find yourself in alignment with God, walking according to how, walking in accordance with the one who's created the world. But older people, and I'll let you decide who's old, don't tune out. Because the Proverbs goes on to say, no, we got something here for you too. Look in verse 5. It says, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And you know God's wisdom has no depths. When you get into this, you're just the tip of the iceberg. And then you begin to go beneath the surface and you start to discover and see there's so much more here. As I look and I see what has God said in learning God's truth, it will continue to give you great help. In fact, the Hebrew word here for wise counsel, it's used of ropes that would guide a ship. And so, you know, you've got a ship that's trying to be maneuvered in a particular way. The way you're going to do it is through ropes and how you work the sails and turn the sails. And when you get near the shore, how you're going to get those ropes over to the people on the shore and find moorings by which you can remain tied and not go off into a shipwreck state. Well, that's the idea that we're getting here, that this is what God's word will do. It's like those ropes. And God wants to bring you and I into the course that we need. And there's moral guidance in this. It isn't just, here's a fact, here's a fact. Again, it comes back to the character of God. Verse 6 explains what you do with these proverbs. It says, you have these to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. You see, sometimes we hear these things, but we don't really know what it means, right? Or we can't figure it out. I heard this the other day. It said, how can you take a ball and throw it just as hard as you possibly can and have it return to you without striking any object? Take a ball, throw it just as hard as you possibly can, but it returns to you without striking an object. I'll give you the answer. You throw it straight up. It goes up. Gravity brings it back down. It hasn't hit an object. And now we hear that and we go, of course, that's so simple. But until you have that revelation, that insight, it doesn't seem so simple. And a lot of times that's what happens to us when we're reading God's word and we're reading the Proverbs. By the way, that's also why it's important that we study the word of God. Not just hear it preached, but we talk about this. We kick it around. We discuss it because ultimately it's got to be the Holy Spirit who gives this revelation to us. But a lot of times this is who the Holy Spirit is going to use to do that. So that that which was a riddle to us once can be made clear. Don't forget. Why was Solomon the wisest man? He asked God for wisdom. And when he asked, God said, I'll give it to you. And he did give it to him. We need to do the same thing as we're reading and studying the Word of God. So there you go. Plenty of reasons why you should study this and what you can hope to get out of it. But you can't do it without looking at verse 7. Because verse 7 is going to give you and I the principle behind this book to remind us this isn't a how-to manual. That's not its intent. This verse is will help us to not let Proverbs just be some formula that we try to live by. Look what he says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So by fear, it doesn't mean, oh, cowering, scared fear. What is this? This is a healthy respect. This is, you know, considering someone. You know that God is righteous. And because he's righteous, we want to be concerned about living life and the consequences of living a life that might be divorced from him or his ways or his teaching or how he's wired the world. And so, you know, generally speaking, what are we looking for? Chokmah, wisdom, that attribute of God himself to begin to infuse into us. And so the journey to become wise must begin with knowing the person who is Chokmah, God himself. Because good and evil ultimately are defined by who he is in his person. And God, frankly, God has rigged life. He is not going to let you and I live it like an algorithm and just plug this in, plug that in, and out pops this outcome. He won't let that happen. You will find the Proverbs, wait a minute, that didn't work out that way. That didn't happen like I thought. Because God has rigged it to where you and I will always have to depend upon him. So it's good to hear his word and study his word and know what he says. But let's remember, we're discovering a person, not a way to just manipulate life. And it's so important. Because today, what have we got today? Well, we live in a day and age of relativism, don't we? This is not the question. Nobody asks what's good. Nobody asks what's bad. They say, what's good for you? What's bad for you? And we're taking something that should be objective and we're making it completely subjective into what you think, how you feel, what you think ought to be happening. Instead of asking, what does God say is good? What does God say is bad? And living according to that kind of an objective truth. Let me end it this way. Imagine that you're going down Highway 7. Speed limit's 55. Today, you're singing a song. You're kind of lost in your own world. You're doing 85 miles an hour. You come over a hill. There he is. The police officer sitting right there. And you see the gun pointed right at you. The radar gun. So they're coming over. What happens? A lot of things happen all at once, right? First thing, you suck all of the oxygen out of that car when you go, as you see that. And then your foot immediately comes off the accelerator. Maybe it moves over to tap the brake, but not too hard because you don't want to see them screeching like this and then pull you over. Then your eyes immediately move down and you're looking at the speedometer, seeing what's the judgment going to be? You pass the police officer and then what? Your eyes move to the rearview mirror. And you're looking to see, is he coming out after me? Am I going to see those blue lights swirling behind me? You might love the police department. You might hate the police department. You might even be in rebellion against the police department. But you will fear them. There's a healthy respect because you in that moment know there is an authority there that I need to heed and comply with. And if you came over that hill and you're doing 85, you start to slow down, you see this other guy and he actually speeds up to go to 100, you know one of two things. Somebody in that car is dying and they're going to the hospital. But that's a fool who would flaunt something like that in front of the officer himself. And frankly, there are many Christians who will live our lives like that person driving 100 down the highway, that we're going to live according to our laws, that I'll go with how I feel, with what I think is best in my life, when instead we've forgotten that respect for God and to acknowledge his rule. So we, like the driver on the highway, we need to acknowledge his authority and then submit ourselves to pursue chokmah. And that demands something. Humility. The realization you don't know everything. You don't have all the answers. But God has spoken. And we want to comply with that. In the Old Testament, when Samuel was just a little boy and God called him, you remember what he said? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That is how you approach the book of Proverbs. Would you stand with me? And let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, our prayer is that your word would abide in us, deep within us. As we learn how to live in this planet, how to live this life in accordance with who you are, Lord, I pray that we would experience great blessing. But we also know this, that Jesus did this, and yet he was crucified. And sometimes things don't work out quite like we thought they should. Well, Father, we thank you that our life is not a computer algorithm, but that you are here walking with us. So as we seek to walk in wisdom, would you continue to guide us and just remind us you're here? This is not a rule book. This is an instruction into who you are. And let us walk and live that way. Father, I pray that if there is even a single man, woman, child, who's thinking about how to live wisely, but how to do it apart from you, would you just reveal to them that we can be cleaner and walk straighter and have less problems and yet still go to hell if we don't know Jesus Christ? So, Father, would you give us the illumination of who He is so that we can know and trust in Him and His finished work to then experience the blessings of following our Savior and our Master? We do ask for this chokmah, this wisdom, and we know that you will give it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.